All right. 1 Kings chapter 19, please, if you'll turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you'll make sure this pulpit mic is nice and loud, I'll just stay right here where I'm at. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Thank you for allowing us to be here, Pastor. Thank you for the invitation to come. And I appreciate Pastor Parsons, and I know you love him and appreciate him, and I'm thankful for how the Lord's using him here. And I'm thanking the Lord for the big day and the things that went on. And I'm glad to see what's going on around here. Amen. And I appreciate what the Lord has done for us. And I'm thankful to be able to come and preach. I appreciate the Congdons, our dear friends. They treat us more like family. A lot of time you go stay somewhere and focus in, I'll make yourself at home, but you can't. Because you know you're in their way and they're in your way. Well, I have felt at home. I don't know if they have, but I have felt at home with them. And I'm thankful that to be able to come and stay with them for a few days. So thank you so much for all of your kindness. 1 Kings 19. Now, there is a drought going on and a famine in Israel because of their sin. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, the Lord sends Elijah down to the brook Cherith. You're familiar with that. He feeds him there. He said, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Then later in chapter 17, he sends him down to a widow woman in Zarephath. He said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And you know about the barrel and that never emptied, and the cruse of oil that never went dry. And you know about the raising up of the sun. And then in chapter 18, the Lord sends Elijah to go and stand before Ahab. And he tells him, in verse number 19 of chapter 18, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And this was a Baptist congregation, because the Bible said, and the people answered him not a word. And then, he tells them that we're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to have a contest. He tells them to call upon Baal. He's going to call upon the Lord. And he said, the God that answers by fire, he will be God. And so they go through all of their motions, all of their false religion, all of their false worship. They cut themselves with knives. Elijah begins to mock them, but there's no fire. And the reason is because there's no God named Baal. And then Elijah repairs the altar. The Bible said in verse 33 of chapter 18, he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. The Bible said the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And then about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah prayed. He prayed a 63-word prayer. It would take you about a minute to pray it. And when he got done praying, he did no dancing. He did no shouting. He did no cutting of himself with knives. He just prayed to the God of heaven, and God answered by fire, because there is a God in heaven, and Jehovah is his name. And then the Bible said, when the people saw that, the fire came down, licked up the sacrifice, licked up the water, licked up the altar. When they saw it, they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then Elijah slew 450 prophets of Baal. My old friend Billy Goolsby used to say he made them a non-profit organization. And then Elijah tells about the rain coming. And the Bible says in chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, Sunday night, we sat down with the Shulamite under the apple tree. I would like to, for a few moments tonight, sit down with Elijah under the juniper tree. One great missionary who'd been on the field for many years made this statement. He said, there is a juniper tree outside of every mission compound. And I would say to you, there's a juniper tree outside of your house and outside of my house. And here is Elijah, who's just won a great victory, and now he's running for his life. And it occurs to me that sometimes it is a short distance between victory and defeat. A short distance between the mountaintop and the valley. And I want to talk to you about him sitting under this juniper tree for a moment. But let me say this first of all. Let me talk to you a moment about the threat that Jezebel has made against him. This is no little threat. This is no vain threat. This is no small problem. This is a big problem. Notice the intensity of the threat. She says it like this: so let the gods do to me and more also. Now, I don't believe in her God, but she believed in her gods. And so she is intent. She's not playing with words. She's not playing around. She's saying, I want my God to do what you did to them to me if I don't do the same thing to you. She's intent on destroying him. There is not only the intensity of the threat, there is the severity of the threat. If I make not thy life as one of them, she said, I'm going to do to you just what you did to them. And then there is the urgency of the threat. She said, by tomorrow, about this time. So she's not playing around. She's not just mincing words. She's not just making threats. She has an intention to destroy the life of the man of God. So we have the threat. Then I want you to notice Elijah sitting under this juniper tree. And when he sits down, I think to myself, he is sitting as, first of all, a frightened man. So how do you know he's afraid? Because he's running. He's running. He is afraid. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. I don't know if you've ever been afraid. I know the Bible said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, O Lord. But sometimes that's easier said than done. He's a frightened man. He's not only a frightened man, he's a frustrated man. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. It's enough. I've had enough. Have you ever been frustrated in the ministry? And then he is a fragile man. The Bible said he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. Now, I think the sleep partly has to do with his physical condition. But I think it also has something to do with his mental and emotional condition. He's fragile. So here he is. He's under the juniper tree. He just won the great victory. What I'm interested in is how God dealt with him under this juniper tree. And really, God has, I think, now there's going to be more things coming when he gets up to the mountain, and there's going to be the fire and the earthquake and the wind and the still small voice. It's going to be all those things. But before that, under this juniper tree, I'm interested in one lesson. One truth that God wants him to get a hold of. But I think maybe Elijah, the Bible said he was a man subject to like passions as we are. I think he was a lot like you and I are. Sometimes it takes us several lessons to get a hold of one truth. And what God is going to do, I think in these few verses that we read, he's going to three times try to impress upon Elijah a truth. And the truth is this, that God can take care of our yesterday and he can take care of our tomorrow. That God can handle our past and he can handle our future. That God can handle our sin
and he can handle our service. That God can handle our weariness and he can handle our work. That he'll help us with our fright and he'll help us with our faith. He can handle yesterday and tomorrow. Seems like a lot of folks today, I get around living in fear. They're afraid of what their past catching up with them, afraid of their past, the things they've gone through in their past, and if they're not afraid of their past, they're afraid of tomorrow. What's coming down the pike? What will tomorrow be like? Well, God is going to show us here that he's able to handle both. You say, preacher, you don't know what my past was like. No, and I don't need to know, because Paul said, and such were some of you. I like that. Such were some of you. We are not what we used to be. But he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he can handle our past, and he can handle our future. I want you to notice three things in this text for a moment. First of all, I want you to know, and I will say this, I like Bible numerology. I don't try to build doctrine out of it, but I think it does often reflect doctrine in the Bible. And I like the numbers in the Bible. There'll be three really lessons here, and each one of these three lessons will have two parts to it. So three is the number of perfection, the Trinity, and two is the number of testimony. So God is going to give Elijah a testimony as to God's perfect capability of handling yesterday and tomorrow. What are the lessons? Here's the first one. Three words. The word manifestation. God's going to show him two manifestations, and both of them are going to involve fire. Now, the first manifestation he has already seen. He saw it up on the mountain when he prayed. And you remember what happened? God sent fire, and the fire licked up. This is what the Bible said. It consumed the sacrifice, and it licked it up. That first fire, it spoke of a fearful condemnation. What is the altar all about? What is the sacrifice all about? It's about dealing with sin. And when they built the sacrifice and laid the sacrifice on the altar, and God burned it up with fire, that was the judgment fire of God, the condemnation of fire. It reminds us of the holiness and the righteousness of God, that he will not put up with sin. He is a God of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That's the message most people don't want to hear today. They want to hear about the love of God and the patience of God and the goodness of God, and all those things are true, but there is also the holiness of God. He is a God of holiness and a God of righteousness. He does not wink at sin. He does not pass over sin. Sin must be dealt with because he's holy and because he's righteous. So there is this manifestation of fire. In the New Testament, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water under a penance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And what we want to do is say, well, he's talking about how the Holy Ghost comes like tongues of fire. But that's not what John the Baptist is saying. The next verse says this, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to remind you, there is fire in hell. I want to remind you of the fire of God's judgment. I want to remind you that he is a consuming fire, and no one gets away with sin. No one does. So there is the fire on the mountain. It spoke of a fearful condemnation. But there's another fire. We find it here under the juniper tree. The Bible said in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake. Now watch it, bacon. A cake, bacon on the coals. Now that first fire, it revealed to us a fearful condemnation, God dealing with sin. But this second fire reveals to us a friendly comfort, a God of grace and a God of mercy. Elijah is not in a state where he needs to see fire from heaven again. I don't know if he could have handled it. So God has another fire for him. And it's a fire to provide him with comfort, a fire to provide him with help. David said this about the Lord. He said, thy gentleness hath made me great. And God has a way of dealing gently with us when we're in a strait, when we're in trouble, when we're heartbroken,
Would to God we would learn to deal with each other that way. But God deals with us that way. In our salvation experience, it goes like that. First of all, there is that fiery judgment. But then there's that comfort, those coals upon the fire. Can I remind you of this? There were coals one day in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember? And when he saw the holiness of God and those seraphim flying around, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Bible said the posts of the door moved at the cry of him. And then it said this, when Isaiah saw that, he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But then what happened? Here's what happened. God the Father apparently sent one of those seraphims who had been flying around the throne crying, holy, 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 sent him over to the altar. And with the tongs, he got a live coal from off the altar. That's where this cake is baking on the coals. And he touched the lips of that man, Isaiah. And he said, thy sin is purged, thy iniquity is purged, thy sin is taken away. And I thought to myself, what a God, what a Savior. He is so holy that they sing and shout about his holiness. But when a sinner will bow before him and say, oh, woe is me, then he'll dispatch one of those very angels that's been crying about his holiness to go down and meet the need of that sinner. Yea, moreover, I'll tell you what he did. He dispatched his only begotten Son, the lovely Son of God, to deal with my sin. What a God we have. What a Savior. What a wonderful Lord. The first fire was to purge. The second fire was to prepare. The first fire licked up. The second fire was to lift up. The first fire ended up with blood, but the second fire ended up with blessing. Amen. I remember Papa Pitt telling about when he got saved. Y'all remember Papa Pitt? He'd not been raised in church. They used to joke when they were young men. They'd go out and smoke a cigarette, and they'd talk about having their prayer meeting. He didn't know much about God, but he went to a church, and a preacher preached on hell. And he left that church. And he went home that night, and he laid down on the bed. And he said, I got to thinking about hell and the fact that I was a sinner and I needed the Lord. And he said, I came under great condemnation and conviction. But he said, I remembered a prayer from the Bible. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, I prayed that prayer. And you know what he said? I'll never forget him saying it. He said, all those verses that a few moments ago were condemning me, now they were comforting me. Why? Because he'd been saved. He'd been washed in the blood of the Lord. He wants us to know he's taken care of our past. It's gone. It's not buried in the depths of the sea. It's not as far as east as the west. It's not even behind the back of God. It's washed away in the blood of Jesus. And just like he's taken care of our past, he's going to take care of our future. So there are two manifestations. Then there are two meals. We'll notice them quickly. The Bible said, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time. Now we know who that angel is, the angel of the Lord. That's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And touched him and said, arise and eat. Here's the second meal. I'm assuming that both the meals had the same things, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment. The cake baking and the cruse of water. But he's going to eat twice. Why does he need to eat twice? We're going to find out when he eats the second meal, he's going to go on the strength of it for 40 days and 40 nights. Why does he need two meals? I think one meal deals with his past. In the first meal, the angel just simply says to him, arise and eat. Now, what has he just said? He just said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. Well, we're not going to waste our time feeding a man who's about to die, feeding a man who's done. But what that first meal was for was his past, to give him strength, to say it's not over with. It may seem over with, it may seem finished, but it's not over with. It's arise and eat, it's get up. Get up, it's not done, it's not over. That's the first meal. But what about the second meal? Now watch what he says here. He adds something at the second meal. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, same thing, arise and eat. But then he said, because the journey is too great for thee. Yeah. He said, Elijah, there's something ahead. He's dealt with his past. Arise and eat. It's not over. Now he's dealing with his future. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. Two meals. You know, we'll find this, we'll find a principle with these two meals in our Bible. If you think about it, in fact, look over there with me a moment in John chapter number 20. The Lord is going to reveal himself to the disciples. He has died on the cross. They've watched him. They know he's dead. They've locked themselves up in a room because they're fearful of what's going to happen to them. They don't want the same thing to happen to them that happened to their Lord. And so they're locked up in a room. In John 20 and verse 19, watch what it said. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now I want you to think about what they're going through. They've just seen the Lord die. But worse than that, maybe, I don't know if worse than that, but at least on top of that, they have forsaken him. Forsaken him in his death. What must they think of themselves? And now here they are locked up in this room. And Jesus shows up, the one they ran out on. And he looks at them and he said, Peace. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now watch what it said. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What were the hands and the side? It was the nail prints. What was he saying to them? I've paid for your running away. I've paid for your failure. It's gone. I paid for it on the cross. Here's the proof. Here's the marks. I have the marks, the nail prints and the spear print in the side. I've taken care of you yesterday, taking care of your past. But then he's not done. Then said Jesus unto them in verse 21, Peace be unto you. Watch it now. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then it said, and when he had said thus, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. There are two times. There were two meals. Now there are two times he'll say, Peace be unto you. One dealt with their past. Now this second one deals with their future. He breathes on them that they might go on in the power of the Holy Ghost. He breathes on them. He said, I'm sending you. He's dealing with their past and with their future. Can I remind you what the Lord is reminding Elijah of? He's big enough to take care of my yesterday, and he's big enough to take care of my tomorrow. But that's not all. Remember Hebrews chapter 4? The Bible said this. The Hebrew writer said, Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. What for? To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Think about it. What does mercy have to do with? Mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment. Mercy is when I don't get what I have earned. What is grace? Grace is when I get what I have not earned, what I don't deserve. What does mercy have to do with? Has to do with my yesterday. Days. What does grace have to do with? Have to do with my tomorrows. And so when I come to the throne, here's what I get. I get help for my yesterday. I get help for my tomorrow. I give mercy for all of my failures and all of my mistakes. And I get grace to carry on to do the will of God. He's wanting me to know, and he's wanting you to know, he's big enough to take care of your yesterdays and big enough to take care of your tomorrows. Then there's a last thing. There are the manifestations. There are the meals. And there is the menu. Now watch what it said. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked. What did he see? There was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. What is that cake? That's sweet bread. And you know what Jesus said he was? He said he was the bread that was sent down from heaven. And that bread on that fire in this instant can remind us that the bread that was sent down from heaven suffered the wrath of God in my place and in your place. You remember what Paul said in Romans? He said, or despisest thou, I think it's Romans 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath unto the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He said, wrath that was treasured up. It's as though God had all the sin of mankind down through the ages from Adam till the Calvary, and he took all of that sin and he kept it in a treasure box. He stored it up, all the wrath of God, all the righteousness that had been offended, all of it. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he opened that box and tipped it up and poured it all out on Jesus. He paid for all of my sin on the cross of Calvary, and really all of my sin of yesterday, all of my sin of today, and all of my sin of tomorrow. He paid for all of it. It's paid for. So we have the first fire, the cake on the fire represented the work of Christ. But then next to his head is a cruse of water. What would the water represent? Well, I think in this particular instance, it reminds me that Jesus talked about, remember on that great day of the feast, let me read it to you. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So if the bread represents the Son of God, then the water, I think, represents the Spirit of God. And so I would look at it like this. I have what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Takes care of my yesterday. Takes care of my failures. Takes care of my past. But wait a minute. That Holy Spirit with which I am indwelt as a child of God, that Holy Spirit will help me with my today and to my tomorrow. Tomorrow on down, as I serve the Lord, I can work in the power of the Holy Ghost. And as I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, as I'm yielded and filled with him, then I will have him produce in me the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus is going to take care of my past, and the Holy Ghost is going to take care of my future. As a matter of fact, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul said it this way, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. I'm just trying to say to you, God wants us to know what he wanted Elijah to know, that he's enough for my yesterday, he's enough for my tomorrow. Why should I be afraid? Why should I fear? Why should I be pouting under a juniper tree when I have a God like I have? Say, preacher, you don't know what was in my past. No, but he does. And he loved you, and he paid for all of it on the cross of Calvary. And none of us know what's in our tomorrow, but he does. And he knows how to handle it. He knows what we need. He's taken care of our yesterdays. He's taken care of our tomorrows. I think that's the message that God wanted Elijah to get. He's going to deal with him even more personally in a little while. But I think that's the message he wants for us tonight. You say, oh, preacher, I'm haunted by my past. Why would you be haunted by something that's gone? Washed away. Amen. Never to be remembered against you anymore. Why would you let that haunt you? Amen. So, preacher, I'm worried about tomorrow. He's already there. Amen. He'll help you with your tomorrows. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just trust him. Amen. And go on and serve him. Let's get up out from under our juniper tree. And let's just go on and serve the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that you're a big God, able to handle all the things in our lives. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, they're worried about their past. Maybe there's somebody fearful about their future. I don't know. But Lord, would you help us to just trust you? You're a trustworthy God. Help us tonight, I pray. And if there's somebody here, Lord, and they're sitting under the proverbial juniper tree, they're discouraged, they're distraught, they're frustrated and fragile, and Lord, they're thinking about throwing in the towel. I pray you'd minister to them, and I pray you'd help them go on. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand a moment, would you please? Amen.